The original title that I was given for this was From Waiter to Preacher. And I'm actually going to, by the time we get to the end of this, disagree with the title. So I have changed it slightly. It is part of the early church adventures. I have called this Philip's Conspiracy. It's mostly based around Acts chapter 8. And we'll come to that when we've got it. But I wanted to start off somewhere slightly differently. I am a great believer in global conspiracies. I watched the X-Files from they originally started, and it was some time ago now. It was probably 15 to nearly 20 years ago that the X-Files started. For those of you who were too young to appreciate the glory of the X-Files on TV, it was a series based around two FBI agents who basically investigated everything that the government were doing undercover, everything that was shady and going on where the government were trying to keep control. And therefore, I've watched all sorts of things and followed all sorts of global conspiracies. Now, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, let me give you an example. The obvious example of a global conspiracy is the theory that JFK was assassinated not by Lee Harvey Oswald, but by a huge mafia and government machine policy conspiracy that decided that because he was going to close down the war in Vietnam, they needed somebody else there. And the Oliver Stone made a film out of it about 10 years ago, JFK. If you ever want a way to kill 3 hours worth of an afternoon, is it on this week? Even better, is it film 4? Film 4, 9 o'clock in the evening this week. You will be up late if it's only starting at 9 o'clock and there's ads on. But hey, well worth it. There's also the conspiracy around Princess Diana and her death. Mohammed Al-Fayed is convinced and has taken it to court not that there was an accident in that underpass in Paris, but that there was another car. I think it's a little white panda that they're claiming was around. It was never found, but paint marks of which were found on the vehicles that were there. The moon landings. Those of you that believe that in 1969 Apollo 11 landed on the moon, you've all been hoodwinked. It was actually just something that was done in a film studio in America, and they showed you the TV pictures. There are so many details about how the timings between everything couldn't actually have happened. We've all been fooled. What was the other one? The one I'm especially into is extraterrestrials. I am absolutely convinced that in 1940-something, they did crash in the Roswell Desert in America, that the Americans do have aliens locked up somewhere, that there is an Area 51 airbase in which they're using alien technology to try to take over the world. Yeah. Well, you may laugh. You will see what happens. There are those sorts of global conspiracies. The next one, do you want to put on that... the Charlie Chaplin one. Those of you who, like me, spend way too much time on the internet may have come across this in the last week. This is genuine footage that has been recovered from the 1928 premiere of Charlie Chaplin's The Circus. Now watch the lady and tell me what she's doing. This is genuine, absolutely genuine film footage. The Charlie Chaplin box sets, you look up any of them, look for The Circus, you look for the extras, and this is the film footage taken from the premiere outside the cinema where it was. And you have a lady appearing to be talking on a mobile phone and looking at the camera, talking on the phone. Now, for me, this is just further evidence that the global conspiracy is there to cover up that time travel is real and exists. That this was a time traveler from the future who's gone all the way back. Now, if you don't believe what I say, you need to look up Yellow Fever Belfast. There's a film producer who was bought the box set of Charlie Chaplin films as a present, watched them all the way through. Because he is a bit of a sad muppet and lives in a movie world, he watched all the DVD extras. And as he was watching, he suddenly saw this and thought, I know what that is and that shouldn't be there. He's shown it to an audience of over 100 people, and without telling them what he was showing them, I did exactly the same thing as I've done. Asked them, what do you see? And they came up with the exact same answer. We accept as reality that with which we are presented. It's a line taken from the Truman Show. We accept as reality that with which we are presented. And if you are presented with this, living in the context that you do of a mobile phone generation, your brain automatically thinks she's talking on a mobile phone. And the only logical consequence, therefore, must be, well, hang on a minute, she must therefore be a time traveler, because in 1926 or 1928, there were no mobile phones. See where we're going? Let me take you to, instead of the global conspiracies, I want to give you the personal conspiracies instead. If we go back to the PowerPoint again. I am convinced, actually, that the world or various parts of this world are out to get me. Absolutely convinced. And I want to give you two little examples of how that goes on. I will hold up my hand. I shop in Tesco some of the time, most of the time. And I know, but hey, one of my chief reasons lately has been not so much buy one, get one half price, not so much buy one, get one free, but buy one, get two free. Now, the two real ones that I've been addicted to recently are Pringles and mince pies. I had my first mince pie yesterday, okay? It was so good last night to have my first mince pie. And it's great. But I am convinced that be it Tesco, whoever, are plotting against me. And this is my reasoning for that. I have my Christmas shopping or my Christmas food shopping all sorted out. But they will only allow you to have 18 boxes of mince pies at one go. Now, I had a whole car. I had got rid of over 60 shoeboxes yesterday morning to clear the boot out. I went, the boot was empty, but they would only let me have 18 boxes. And it's 18 boxes of six, by the way, so that's 108 mince pies. So that should get me through to the end of the month. I could go to different Tesco's, or I could have gone, emptied the shopping, and then gone back in again. But sometimes it feels as if that. Now, I also want to show you this young girl, because this young girl has also scuppered or conspired to ruin some of my Christmas shopping plans. This was a story that was in the papers the start of this week, where, did you know that it is illegal? You all know it's obviously illegal to sell fireworks to under 18s, I think it is. Yes, it is. However, it's also illegal to sell Christmas crackers to anyone under the age of 16. Yes, it is against the law to sell Christmas crackers to anyone under the age of 16. And this girl got her mother into some trouble at the start of the week because she was helping her mum do the Christmas shopping, and the girl was holding the Christmas crackers because, rather like me, they're the best things in the Christmas shopping at the minute, apart from the mince pies. The girl puts the Christmas crackers onto the counter, and the assistant said, "I can't serve you. You're actually breaking the law." And the mum said, "Well, hang on a minute. What do you mean?" And she said, "Well, you're not allowed to sell Christmas crackers to under 16s. I think the mum was slightly taken aback at that, because she thought, well, what are we talking about? They're not exactly explosives, are they? But the assistant insisted the box could only be bought if they were handed over to be scanned by an adult or by an over 16-year-old. The mother responded to her. Tia Rose, that's her name, Tia Rose loves pulling crackers on Christmas Day like any other child, and she's never managed to blow herself up yet. But the shop assistant was absolutely right. The mother continued, "I was really shocked and my son Brandon was speechless, which doesn't happen an awful lot. The only way I could stop her cry was by insisting that nobody was going to jail and taking her to the bakery for a pink bun. And I'll bet you it had like a sparkler or something stuck in the top of it just to prove a point. But how has that affected me? Well, I was sending my six-year-old to do all my Christmas shopping, but obviously I can't do that now because he can't buy the Christmas crackers for me. There are all sorts of things, but you would be amazed at how much you and I end up thinking that the world is conspiring against us. How many of us, when one or two things go wrong in a day or in a couple of days or in the space of a week, think to ourselves, the world's out to get me? Or we think, I know what's coming next. There's going to be the third thing coming to get me, because they always come along in groups of three. How many of you are as daft as me and think that? Right, well, that's okay. There's only half a dozen of us need to listen to the rest of this morning then. because we convince ourselves that there are personal conspiracies out against us. Where's the next bit? Yes. I want to take you on, actually, into the start of what I've called early church service and a couple of personal conspiracies that were around this character called Philip. The first conspiracy is that we are forgotten and neglected. We are forgotten and neglected. At the beginning of Acts, and we've touched on this over the last couple of weeks, the early church was there and providing for all the people who were part of that believing community. And in Acts chapter 6, it tells the story of how... Sorry, I'm just opening my Bible to that page. There were two groups of believers. There were those who were Aramaic or Hebrews, Aramaic-speaking Hebrews, and there were those who were the Greek-speaking one. I guess it's a little bit like the division between the Cuxmore lot and the Lemo lot and that, okay? And they were absolutely convinced, the Greeks were convinced, that the Aramaic-speaking ones were picking on them and that their widows were being left out of the distribution of food. Absolutely convinced there was a conspiracy going on to keep it with the Aramaic-speaking Hebrews so that the Greek-speaking ones, the outsiders, weren't included. And what did they do? Well, they went and they had a right good complaint. And credit to them, the apostles thought, okay, let's sort this out. Let's fix this dead easy. And they chose seven people, what they describe as being full of the Spirit and wisdom, to say, you are the ones who are now going to serve to make sure this doesn't happen. To make sure there is no conspiracy and there can be no argument of anyone standing up saying, we are forgotten and neglected. And so they chose, it says in Acts chapter 6 verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon. What's the name that comes next? Timon and Pumbaa. Yeah, that's what I was sitting thinking. For those of you who know The Lion King, Timon and Pumbaa come straight to my mind. Pumbaa wasn't there. Timon certainly was. And it names them. The conspiracy was that they were forgotten and neglected. The reality was, they said, okay, let's get some people who will serve to make sure that there can be no argument against us. And they proclaimed the word indeed. They proclaimed Jesus, God's provision, God's bookmark to say you are never forgotten, in actually practical ways, indeed saying, okay, these six people are going to serve. This is important. They're going to do it. So no longer could there be the argument that says we are forgotten, we are neglected, and that conspiracy was blown out of the water. You cannot sit with the conspiracy in our heads that says, I am forgotten, I am neglected. Because either God has provided, or sometimes, if we're thinking it, it's actually, that's the place, that's the prompt, that's the hint for us to actually say, okay, I'm going to get up, I'm going to act on this. I am going to proclaim the word of God indeed. Do you see what I mean? Second conspiracy. Conspiracy number two is we are forgotten and persecuted. We are forgotten and picked on. We are forgotten and why is everybody always picking on me? That goes through our head. Just after they picked those the people, the deacons, the first servants to make sure that didn't happen, Stephen, the first one, was ballsy enough to stand up and to say, this is who Jesus is. What did it get him? It got him stoned. He died. He was killed. But he stood up, as gutsy as whatever, and said, this is what it's about. The consequence to that was that the early church were scattered and persecuted. That sort of looking around, of which Saul, before he became Paul, was in the midst of it. Paul was there, stood at the feet of those who stoned Stephen to death. So those who were trying to proclaim the word indeed were persecuted. And what did they do? They scattered. They ran. They moved. But instead of being the cluster of believers that were there in Jerusalem, it was really, really clever. Because in Acts chapter 8, and verses 1 to 8, it talks about how Philip was scattered, and I'm going to come back to that word, to Samaria. It is like a huge stone being dropped into a puddle of water, and what happens? The water gets scattered everywhere. It's like that really precious glass vase that you drop on the floor that crashes and it's gone. You spend the next 15 minutes picking up all the pieces, but sure enough, tomorrow or the day after, you will find in some sort of far nook or cranny another little chip of that glass that has been far flung to the far corner that it can reach. Scattered's the really interesting word. Because where else in the New Testament do we come across the word scatter? Thank you. Who was that? Seeds. The parable of the sower. He went out and he scattered the seed. It was sown. I think there's a deliberate use of the word scatter there that shows, yes, they were scattered all over the place, but it's reminding them, actually, God was sowing them where they go. Yes, we will find some things very hard. Yes, we will find some times in which it does feel, why is everybody always picking on me? But sometimes, in the midst of that pressure, there's actually God sowing something. They were scattered, they were sown. They went to where? They went to Samaria. Let me take you back. Where has Samaria been mentioned previously to that? At the very start of the Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. Jesus speaking with the apostles, or speaking with the disciples, before he finally goes away from them, says this. Jesus said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," where? In Jerusalem, in that place where they are, and in all Judea, in the fringes around it, and then where? And in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And possibly here, we have, through the persecution, the first person or the first steps of God taking them out from those outer fringes into Samaria. So the conspiracy is there. We are forgotten, we are persecuted, we are picked on, but Jesus was now proclaimed in word and sign. Philip goes, he talks about Jesus, and the signs of the Holy Spirit surround him. There's an interesting bit then in Acts 8 where it talks about Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician. Talked about Simon the sorcerer, who had amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." But Philip turns up. Philip then talks about Jesus, and everything is turned on his head. Because whilst they had followed Simon, because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And even Simon is forced to turn around and say, actually, there's something within this. The gospel does not recognize status the way we do. There is no hierarchy within the way the gospel is presented. Now, there is an argument to say that the poor and those in that sort of bracket are actually more the sorts of people with which you will find Jesus. There's an argument that says that the rich or the well-off or those that have a lot actually find it more difficult to understand what the kingdom of God is about. But the gospel does not recognize status. High and low respond to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit cannot be bought. So actually, how much you have makes no difference. Whether you have everything or whether you have nothing, it makes not the slightest iota of difference. Because the gospel cannot be bought. Conspiracy 2, we are forgotten, we are persecuted. Rubbish. Because Philip was sown into Samaria with word, with signs, and with believers turning to Jesus. The third conspiracy. We are forgotten and unsuccessful. Revival broke out in Samaria. How I would love to see that in what we are doing here. And you would expect Philip, being the lead character, to stay there, to lead the revival, to lead what was going on. But instead of that, in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, Philip hears God tell him, actually, I want you to leave, and I want you to drive down that road. Oh yeah, you're not going to the bigger city in Jerusalem, which is back that way. Where are you going? You're going out into the desert. You're going out into the wilderness. Okay? It's like it was like Billy Davis or whatever, managing Forest, and being told, actually, I want you to go down the A52. You're going to go to Derby instead. There's something every so often where we're within whatever we're doing, we feel ourselves being moved into something that we think is just rubbish. And I suspect with the spending cuts that are going on throughout industry and throughout our nation, most of us are going to find ourselves in the next few months doing something we think, this is a pants job. Why do I have to do this as well? Why am I having to do all of this? And some of us will think, I've been forgotten, and I'm now going to be doing something that I have no hope of being successful in. But along that desert road, Philip meets this Ethiopian official, this high-ranking politician, returning back from Jerusalem, having been there. And what's he doing? You see, this is what I love. He's reading a Greek manuscript. Now, let's go back to where Philip started. What was Philip? Philip was one of those Greek-speaking believers that had been appointed for that. And here he finds on the road a high official who's reading the Greek version of Isaiah. I can remember very clearly when I started part of Ashwood Church, a number of meetings in which we were told very clearly, just look at what you have in your hand. Look at what you have. Look at who you are. Look at what you have. And just use what's in your hand. Philip, the Greek speaker, introduces this high Ethiopian official to Jesus simply because he can talk the talk and he can read the word. We are forgotten and unsuccessful? Rubbish. Because God introduced a whole new nation to the good news through what Philip did. So let's not be too worried when suddenly things start changing and we think, actually, how can I be successful? The fourth and the final conspiracy is this one. We are forgotten and not recognized. At the end of that that interaction with the Ethiopian official, something really weird happens. It's as if they ran out of money when they were making the film or making the story. Because what it says is that the official went on his way. It says that Philip was zapped from where he was in this desert road to a town called, I think it's Azotus, is what it's called on that. Now, there you go. Time travel. Told you it was possible. It's in the Bible. He suddenly finds himself in this other city, of which there is little known except for this. Remember a couple of months ago, we talked about how the Ark of the Covenant was taken away, was lost from the Israelite people because of their arrogance. And where was it put? One of the places it was put was in a place called Ashdod, which had a big temple. The ark was put in there, and the presence of God was so powerful that the big statue of the local god ended up falling flat on his face. Guess where Philip ended up whenever he was suddenly found himself moved away? He's back in that city where the presence of God has worked before. But then they run out of the money, they run out of script, and the story just goes silent. Now, I would have wanted to know, hang on a minute. He's been scattered to Samaria. God has done a revival through him in it. Okay, God's then taken him out and said, actually, you don't know what I'm doing, but I want you to go out the desert way instead. out there, he introduces an official to Jesus that affects a whole nation. God then zaps him, or time travels him, to another city. And you think, what happens next? Silence. It doesn't say. I've been so frustrated trying to figure out what happened next. Silence is a really funny thing. A lot of people, and myself included, have difficulties with silence. So, for example, if you want a DVD to play and there's nothing happening, there's no noise, what do? I start talking over it. I start saying, in a minute you're going to see this and it's going to say this and it's going to do this, because I'm not comfortable with silence. And I think a lot of you are like me like that. Sitting quietly doesn't work. How much of the time do I go home when the rest of the family have all abandoned me and gone somewhere else? One of the first things I will do, I'll go into the kitchen, I put the kettle on, and then I reach up there and I switch the radio on. Because I'm not good with silence. For those of you that are interested, the Radio 1 chart show will be really, really interesting this afternoon. Because as part of the celebrations for Remembrance Day, the Royal British Legion have actually released a single. The single is called Silence. And it is literally 2 minutes of silence. In the midweek charts, I think the single was about number 3 or number 5 in the charts. Take that with all their global conspiracy theories about how they are taking over the world. Are expected to be number 1. But Radio 1 have committed that if this single of Silence is in the charts, they will play 2 minutes and 10 seconds or whatever of silence. Now, to prevent silence, if anything ever goes wrong on a radio show, there are inbuilt mechanisms that if you have, and I can't remember what the time span is, if you've got 20 seconds or whatever of dead airspace, then there are things set up on the computers to automatically start a record playing. And they've talked about how they've had to undo that. Because this afternoon, they expect that they are going to have to play 2 minutes of silence. How different is that from the noise of fireworks last weekend to 2 minutes of silence, either as part of a memorial act this morning or as part of national radio broadcasting 2 minutes of quiet? I'm going to actually play. Not only have they released a single, they've released a video to go with it. We've had our act of remembrance. But what I want you to do, actually, is just to see how you react to silence. Now, you can watch the images, but 2 minutes of quiet and see how you react to silence, please. And we'll actually keep the podcast running for that, so they can have the quiet. I have a suspicion that God is doing something with us about silence for a couple of reasons. There's a TV series on over the last 2 weeks about some high-profile people who went and spent some time in a monastery, who took a vow of silence, and they talked about how it affected them. Really worth watching if you can find it on iPlayer. We then have, potentially, 2 minutes of silent airplay on national radio today. And then the last one, which I'll put my money on. Last year, the conspiracy against X Factor said that they played a song, was it Rage Against the Machine? They sold as the Christmas number one to prevent Joe McElderry taking it as the X Factor winner. This year, there's a similar plan afoot. But very interestingly, what they're planning to release is a 3 minute orchestra silence. And it could be that the Christmas number one, if the anti-X Factor movement continues, will be, again, 3 minutes of just stillness. Not the lack of something going on, but stillness. And this is where I want us to finish. We'll take it on to the last one. There is the silence in the story of Philip, but then 20 years later, in Acts 21, we come across him for the last time. Because in Acts 21, it talks about how Paul, who initially met him at that stoning, comes around and stays in the home of Philip. And what has Philip been doing? Well, we don't know, actually. The one thing we do know is that Philip has 4 daughters who are prophesying, who are speaking of God and making God known. So what has Philip been doing in the last 20 years? I suspect in the silence he's been getting on with his day-by-day routine, getting married, having a family, and bringing his family up to know God. So let me finish with this bit then. Philip's conspiracy. Conspiracies are so often about something either bad or illegal working against us. But to conspire means to breathe with. Now, often it's taken as that hidden sort of breathing with and things that are working against us. But I want to put it to you that to conspire is also to agree to an end and to say, actually, God, I'm going to go with your breath. We are not forgotten. Every time you have that little conspiracy comes into your head to say you are forgotten, it's absolute rubbish. You are not forgotten. We begin with service. That's where Philip started. There is no promotion. Philip was not promoted and worked his way from serving the coffee to a revival leader. There is no promotion in the kingdom of God. And I underline that with all due respect to the leadership team that are part of this church. There is no hierarchy or promotion in the kingdom of God. We simply take on the roles and the gifts that God gives us and we serve doing that. And that's one of the reasons why the leadership team is presented before the church, is because they're presented before the church for the church to say, actually, there is no hierarchy, but I agree to work and to serve under your leadership and under your guidance. So don't let us find ourselves thinking, I need to be doing a more important or a better job, because actually there isn't a more important job. Because Philip's conspiracy is actually one that says it's actually just about obedience. It's just about doing what God told them to do. You're not forgotten. We begin with service, and it's not about promotion, it's about obedience. I'm simply going to leave you with the question mark. When you hear those personal conspiracies coming into your head, what are you going to do with them? Because Philip's conspiracy was simply one of obedience. He turned the thoughts that I would have had into simple doing what God has told me to do. You've been sat here long enough. Can I ask you to stand a little minute? I want to exercise your bodies, if you're fit to. Anyone that's asleep, you can just nudge them and wake them up. Tell them that I'm finished. Because I want to exercise your spirits as well now, God's spirit within you. I'm going to invite you in a minute to say, actually, I'm not going to listen to the personal conspiracy that says that I've been forgotten. I'm not going to listen to the personal conspiracy that says I need to be promoted. I'm not going to listen to the personal conspiracy that says I've been neglected. But I am going to listen to God's breath calling me to be obedient. Do you see what I mean? Okay. Can I invite you then to start to exercise your spirit? Start to say to God, okay, this is where I'm coming from. God, so often we hear the noise and the clamor around us. So often we hear the loudest voice calling. And so often we neglect the stillness of your spirit. We neglect your breath coming and speaking ever so quietly, never so gently to us. Father, we look at the way that the world operates in terms of promotion, in terms of hierarchy, and we think we should be doing the same, and we forget your breath just speaking to us. We think ourselves to be forgotten when you have us in your every thought. We think ourselves neglected when you have provided everything for us in abundance so that we can serve others. We think ourselves picked on and hard done by when you're actually looking to sow something of who you are into the situations we find ourselves in. We find ourselves hard-pressed and having to do more work or having to do things that we don't recognize when we just don't have the faith to see where you're leading us. And we forget. We feel that we're unrecognized when actually you know us. You know us by name and you call us simply to serve and to follow you. Stir something up within us, Father. Speak to us in the silence that comes over the next weeks. Call us and lead us into an obedient people. A people that go on that adventure that you call us into through the early church and through the church today. For we are your people and you are our God.